Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to gather this way, to hear your word, help us to focus. Thank you for your son who you sent to die on a cross for us. Thank you that he rose from the dead and went back to your right hand. My prayer, Lord, is that you allow us again to focus this morning. Allow us to understand the depth of the gifts you've given us in your son. And also, Lord, to point people to him, be it in our families, on our jobs, wherever else. Help us never to take what he did for us for granted. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you arise, we'll have our song selection this morning. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn for me to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, the title of today's message is From Babylon to Jerusalem. From Babylon to Jerusalem. Again, that is Ezra chapter 1. If you don't know where it is, find the book of Psalms and go back, I think it's four books. All right, so again, that's Ezra chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Also King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer. And he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now this was their number, 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. So as you read there, Cyrus was a Persian king that God compelled to help the Israelites rebuild their temple and their city. But you might read verse 2 and think that Cyrus was a believer. Well, we don't have any evidence of that. There's evidence outside the Bible that he spoke of other gods the same way that he spoke of this one true God. But it's interesting that God can take a man like that who does not believe and use that for his own purposes. Now, when Cyrus came to power, the Jewish temple and their city were in ruins. Babylon had just had them under severe persecution for 7 years. And there were many instances in the Old Testament where people prophesied that that would be the case, that Babylon would have Israel under severe persecution. We'll read that first. Turn for me to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll read a couple of passages in this book and one in Ezekiel. Again, that is Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'll begin reading at verse 10. Remember, the Babylonian persecution of Israel was predicted in the Old Testament elsewhere. Okay, so that's Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'll begin reading at verse 10 again. It reads this way. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So again, we're going to read one more time Jeremiah talking about this Babylonian captivity that now the Israelites are coming out of when you get to the book of Ezra. Go back just a couple chapters to Jeremiah 27. Again, that is Jeremiah 27, and I'll begin reading at the very first verse. Jeremiah 27:1 reads this way. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon by the messengers who come to Jerusalem by Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which does not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which does not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land. And I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. So again, Nebuchadnezzar had all this power that God gave him. And part of the reason, or the reason that Israel was in captivity, is one, because God gave Nebuchadnezzar the power to do that, but also because they were wayward. So the idea is the Israelites will come out of that 70 years understanding, okay, we're captive, and now Babylon's out of the way, right? Now Ezra, the passage we read in chapter 1, now they're coming out of the Babylonian Empire, and the people who are still alive are now going back to Jerusalem. It turns out one other prophet had had something to say about this as well. Turn for me to Ezekiel chapter 40, please. Just a couple books over. Ezekiel chapter 40. we'll read about a vision that Ezekiel had during the time of the Babylonian persecution. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 40. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. So it reads this way. In the 25th year of our exile, that's them being moved out of Jerusalem into Babylon. 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. And on it to the south, there was a structure like a city. So he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway. The man said to me, "Son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and give attention to all that I am going to show you. For you have been brought here in order to show it. For you have been brought here in order to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see." The next two or three chapters of Ezekiel are about the specific measurements for the temple that is to come. The same temple that Cyrus is releasing the people of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild. Does that make sense? All right. So again, when we talk about King Cyrus, who's mentioned in the first verse of this first chapter of Ezra. I thought that was me. That's okay. Isaiah predicted this. He predicted a man named Cyrus would come along and do the Lord's bidding. And that was about 100 to 120 years before Cyrus came on the scene. Let's read that briefly. Turn for me to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to see Cyrus actually named specifically here. Again, that is Isaiah chapter 44. And now I'll begin reading at verse 24. I mentioned earlier that we don't have any evidence from Scripture that Cyrus was a believer in the one true God, and yet God used him. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24 reads this way. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. And of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. And I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Like I said, that is many years before Cyrus came to power. But God already had purposed it that when he did, he would send these people back to Jerusalem to rebuild their city and their temple. Let's read the next chapter briefly, Isaiah 45. We'll see Cyrus mentioned again here in Isaiah 45. Here's how verse 1 reads. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising of the sun, rising to the setting of the sun, that there is no one besides me, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Jump down to verse 11, please. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their hosts. I have aroused him in righteousness. This is talking about Cyrus. And I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. It can't be more precise than that. So we read in Ezra chapter 1 that Nebuchadnezzar removed certain objects from the house of the Lord. He put them in a pagan temple. But one thing that Cyrus does is he releases those objects to go back where they belong, to Jerusalem. And it turns out that Isaiah predicted this too. Turn for me to 2 Kings chapter 20, please. Ezra is a book that you'll notice has this pattern where the people of Israel went one way and Ezra is part of turning them back the other way. He documents that. But later in Ezra, in future weeks, we'll read about him doing it specifically. Again, that's 2 Kings chapter 20. And I'll begin reading at verse 12. We'll read about what Isaiah says in his prophecy to Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20, verse 12, reads this way. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to them, "What did these men say? And from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Says the Lord, some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord, which you have spoken, is good." For he thought, "Is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles, or in the Kings, excuse me, the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, became king in his place. So when Hezekiah gets this prophecy from Isaiah about these objects being taken from him to Babylon, he isn't even focused on that. He says, well, I'll have peace in my day, right, during my life. He's not thinking about down the line where these objects get taken out of the house of the Lord to a foreign entity. But he should have been. And what we're reading Ezra is how, as I said, those objects will go back to Jerusalem. That has a particular significance we'll read about in coming weeks. Turn for me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Let's see here. Again, that is 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We read earlier that part of what Cyrus did was to fulfill the word of Jeremiah, a prophecy from him. That'll be mentioned here too. Again, that is 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I'll begin reading at verse 11. Second Chronicles 36:11 reads this way. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. If you recall, we read that in Jeremiah 27, the prophet tells them, you have two options. You either need to come under the yoke of the king of Babylon, or you suffer and die. Verse 14. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and all the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, that's another word for Babylonians, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Persia is, by the way, where Cyrus came from. We read about that. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of the desolation it kept Sabbath, until 70 years were complete. And then look who we see mentioned in the next verse. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you all of his people, may the Lord his God be with them, and let him go up." So I say all that to say, what we read about in Ezra, there's a lot of backstory to it. It didn't happen as a coincidence. Cyrus didn't just show up with this on his heart. God had already made it clear that it would come forth. And as I mentioned, that passage in 2 Chronicles, it ties together everything we talked about so far. The prophecy of Jeremiah, the idea that the king of Babylon would take all these important articles out, and the wayward actions of the people of Israel, which put them under captivity in the first place. Now, since he was king in Persia, like we just read a few times, Cyrus represents a man from the east that Isaiah also prophesied about. Turn for me there, Isaiah chapter 41. Again, that is Isaiah chapter 41. And I will read starting at verse 1. Isaiah 41, verse 1, reads this way. Excuse me. "Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, 'Be strong.' So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, 'It is good.' And he fastens it with nails so that it will not totter. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you.' Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So at this point where there's chaos, there's discord because of this persecution, God guarantees his people that he will be with them in that. Now, one of the larger themes about Ezra is this regathering of people, right? They've been exiled to Babylon and other surrounding lands, and Ezra will tell us that God brings them all back into one land. That will happen again in the future, but in the near term, he also made sure that people prophesied that. Not only that Cyrus would come and do what he did, but also that God would respond via Cyrus to bring the Israelites back into the land that he guaranteed them. We can read about that briefly. Turn for me to Psalm chapter 107, please. That is Psalm 107. The Old Testament is rife with these references to the regathering of people from Israel to one land. Again, that is Psalm chapter 107. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness, in the wilderness, in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. We have the same pattern with Cyrus. The people of Israel cried out because of the severe persecution they suffered at the hands of Babylon. And the Lord saw fit to send along a man who would restore them. And he'll do that in the future as well. Turn for me to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, please. I'll begin reading at verse 16. Same concept here. This entire psalm, by the way, is the history of the people of Israel. But I'll begin reading for the sake of today at verse 16. Again, Psalm 136, verse 16. It reads this way. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting, even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, their enemies. For his loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That phrase, by the way, is repeated throughout the entire psalm. So you can see the point there, right? The people of Israel understood that even though they had been wayward, there were many times where they were stubborn, stiff-necked. God saw fit to rescue them from their adversaries. Same thing he did going into Ezra chapter 1. Let's read a couple prophecies from Jeremiah again, please. Turn there for me. We'll read about this, this regathering that the prophets talked about, the restoration of the people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 33, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. This is all baked into Ezra chapter 1, because in many ways, what Cyrus did is a fulfillment of these prophecies. Jeremiah chapter 33, I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the corps of the guard, saying, Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword. While they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans, and to fill them with the corpses of the men whom I have slain in my anger and in my wrath, and I have hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness. Look at the juxtaposition here. Verse 6. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them. And they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I will make for it. verse 10. Thus says the Lord, yet again they will be heard in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man and without beast, that is in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place which is waste, without man or beast, and in all its cities, a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, and the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. Long passage there, but the point is, what Jeremiah is saying is in the same vein as what we've read. The people of Israel had got angry. He was angry with them for turning away from the commandments he gave them, from turning away from him specifically. But he says, okay, he is angry, but at another point in time, he'll restore them. And we'll read about that in Ezra in coming weeks. Let's look one more time here. Jeremiah chapter 30, please. Just a couple chapters back. We'll read one more prophecy here from Jeremiah. I want to hammer home the point that the reason they were exiles is because they had goaded God's wrath against them by being unfaithful. Jeremiah chapter 30, and I'll read starting at verse 18. I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and a horror, and a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent them again and again by my servants the prophets. But you did not listen, declares the Lord. You therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So in closing, we've read about the plight of the nation of Israel. That's all, like I said, baked into what Cyrus does. They've been banished to Babylon. And here comes a man after 70 years, Cyrus, who says, I'm going to give them the resources to go back to the land that God gave them. And he released these objects to that end, objects that belonged in the house of the Lord. He released them back to Jerusalem. That should be a clear reminder for us. Even people who don't believe in the one true God, God can use them. We read about Cyrus today, but there's other major figures in the Bible, Pontius Pilate, Pharaoh, that God used to the sake of his own plan. So one way to think about it is we may have people in our lives who don't believe. I'm sure we do. Family, people on our job. But it does not necessarily mean that God can't use that for a larger plan. Maybe we see it in real time, maybe we don't, but he can use it. And I'll also say this, and this will be brief. We'll read more about it in coming weeks. The temple, right, the ruins that the people of Jerusalem are going to resurrect here, that we'll read about in Ezra, it's ironic that some people remembered a temple prior to that. So when Cyrus does what he does by releasing these people to go and rebuild the temple, it brings up two very, two very extreme reactions. Some happy and some regretful even. Let's read about that briefly. Turn back to our book here, Ezra chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 8. Again, that is Ezra chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at the 8th verse. Ezra 3 and 8 reads this way. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good. For his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." I probably have read the word 30 times. I didn't realize that. Loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. So again, you have this dichotomy of people that are rejoicing, understandably, at the thought of raising this temple back up. But there's also people who say, well, what they're raising up, it pales in comparison to the first temple. we'll read about in coming weeks how many parallels there are between this regathering and a regathering to come with the people of Israel, but also how Ezra is a picture in some ways of Christ. And as you know, Christ had a temple that he raised up. If you recall in the Gospels, he says to take his temple down and he can raise it up in 3 days. That will come up too perhaps next week or in weeks to come. And that matters. That's very significant. When we think of this particular iteration of it, it's pointing forward to a greater version of that story. So again, in closing, God knows his plan for the people of Israel. He also knows yours. Do not think at any point in our lives that you're just out there and things are happening by coincidence. We saw here that God set up Cyrus to come at a particular time with a particular purpose. You have that as well, right? Whatever your contribution is to the body of Christ as a believer, please remember that he can pull resources from anywhere, even somebody who denies him or doesn't believe in him. And he'll do that to accomplish his will. Let that be a driving force for you on the days where you feel like you're listless or, well, I tried this out and it didn't work. Don't think that God has just let you go or that his plan is not in place anymore. It is. And what our job is to do, what our obligation is to trust him. The same way that the Israelites who were in captivity for all that time, they knew at some point, okay, we're going to come out of this. And God was faithful in granting them that. He will grant that to us as well in his timing. Amen? I'll close out in prayer. Lord, thank you for another time to read your word, to listen to it and to understand it. Thank you for all the ways you have wound together this perfect plan for the salvation of your people. Thank you that we can see parallels between what you've done in the past and what you will do in a time to come. Thank you that we aren't alone in this world, Lord, but we have you and we help us to continually trust in your plan, even on the days where we may not understand it or we don't see what's going on. Help us to trust in your power, trust in your providence. I also ask, Lord, that if there be any today that don't believe the gospel or are listening online who don't know it, that they understand that your son died for them. And he rose on the third day and went back to your right hand. And all of our hope and salvation, it lies in your son. Again, help us to point people to him. Not to take credit for how your plan works in our lives, but instead to point people to your son who you sent to die for the world. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Announcements are as follows. Same as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. We have informal Bible study at 6:30 on Thursday evenings. I invite you to come. If you can't be here for some reason, there's a Zoom link on the church homepage. There's also a prayer request button on that same homepage. If you have a request you'd like to make for us to pray for Thursday evenings corporately, we can do that. Don't feel like anything is out of bounds. Please put it there and we'll pray for you as we always do every week. And if you'd like, you can offer money to the ministry. That back piece there by the door, it's not under compulsion. If you give, please give cheerfully. You don't have to adhere to some number, okay? Thank you for listening, and you are dismissed.